Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name this morning. And welcome to the service. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. That last song reminded me of I will be true to thee, fully surrendered, though it may cause me in strange lands to roam. I believe it was the second line. I remember back probably about 4 years ago, sitting in these benches, and we sang that song, and we had already committed ourselves to go to Central America, and that song took a whole new meaning when you make a decision like that. But I enjoy it. It's a good song. I've been thinking over the past weeks for some time of the challenge it is to live a vibrant inner Christian life inside. And by the way, it does, I'm glad to see the house as well filled with the youth gone, and I was concerned that it would look empty, but thank you all for coming. This challenge of living a life that is from within, that is a vibrant, full, godly life. We were challenged this beginning of this week with, as we went on our annual minister's retreat, with some of those same thoughts of having a strong inner life in ministering out of that, and avoiding the pitfalls that come with leadership and things like that. We were challenged and encouraged as a ministry team. And what I've been thinking over the last several weeks has been, we hear good messages, we read books, good encouraging books, and we take notes. And I'm thinking of myself, this message is for me. We take notes, but how do I get it from the notebook and into my heart? Not just in my head, but into my heart. And the word that keeps coming back to me is obedience. Obedience to what I hear and what I know. But why is obedience so difficult? In Samuel, if you remember the story of Saul, 1 Samuel 5, where he had, in his impatience, had decided to go ahead of Samuel and go ahead of God, and had offered the sacrifices. And there, God, through the prophet Samuel, made it abundantly clear. And he asked the question, hath God as great a delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices? And the obvious answer was no. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifices. And to hearken than the fat of rams. The best sacrifices are not, that don't measure up to a heart that obeys God. And as we consider these things, the things that are written in this book that we deem so precious, our Bible, those are the things that we're going to be judged by. How serious are we about following them? In 2 Peter, it says, it would be better that they would not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from it. It would be better to never hear the gospel than to hear the gospel and not obey it. That's how serious it is. This morning, I have a text here, a familiar text. I'd like for you to stand if you're able to, and read with me. This is a text that encapsulates the message of obedience today, but it's not. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. I'd like to just use it as a springboard. So let's read this together. Let's read it slowly and reverently and with understanding. Not just to get through it, but what is God like? It's the first time we're seeing it, and we read it through quickly. Have you ever read something quickly, then you go back and read it again, and you slow down a little bit? That's how I like to read this. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word,
and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso liveth in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a faithful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Thank you. You may be seated. There are a couple words, a couple phrases I'd like to take note of in here before we move on from here. Familiar, we've probably heard not countless, but many messages on this portion of Scripture. Being a doer, not just a hearer. And here it says, what manner of man? When we look in a mirror, I often think when I look in a mirror, it's saying that, you know, I see something on my face and I turn away and I forget that it's there. And that is true. It can mean that as well. But it says, we look in the, beholdeth himself and go, forgetteth what manner of man, what type of man we are. And if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes we, as humanity, we are the type of men and women that we are. We're forgetful. We're too busy. We're proud. There's a lot of things that we are. We're so self-sufficient. And we forget that when we step away from the reality of looking into God's word, and we forget that that's who we are. We forget what manner of man we are. And then it has a phrase in the second portion that says, a doer of the work. And as I put this on an overhead and was looking at, in my mind, I think I always thought that it said a doer of the word, because he's talking about reading the word and being a doer of the word. Not a hearer of the word, but a doer. But it says a doer of the work. And that struck me. Because doing takes action. If you're going to do it, then you're going to have some action. There's work to be done. And being obedient to God's word is work. It takes action on our part. It's more than words. It's more than in my head. It's in my heart, and it's in my actions. A doer of the work. Romans 2:13, we had this in our Sunday school lesson just a couple weeks ago. It says there that for the hearers of the law, a person that hears the law, hears the Bible. I'm going to start over. For not the hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God. They're not the ones that are just before God. Those that hear are not just before God. It says, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It brings us right back. The doers of the word. Obedience is a key element in the life of the Christian. It separates the authentic Christian from the imposter, from the one that is pretending or a form of religion. And that's who we want to be, an authentic Christian. We teach our children obedience from the very young ages. We train them to first time obedience. I remember as young parents, we would often have this in our minds, and we would even make a game out of it sometimes, where we would tell them to go do things, you know, pick up that toy and put it on the chair, and they'd for 2 minutes they'd have them going in a circle and doing things, touch this and do that, sit there, and it was a game and it was fun, but it was first time obedience, doing it right away and cheerfully, and then we'd be done. And the next time we asked them to do something, they would often do it right away. It's the way we train our children. We even have little songs and ditties that we sing. We sing the song of obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands and doing it happily. Why do we start so early? Why do we teach our children early? Well, there's a reason. Because not only is it convenient to have your child obey, but it changes their course, their trajectory in life, if they learn to obey the authorities that are over them. You're not a mean parent by making your children obey. Matter of fact, you are preparing them for the time when God speaks to their life and they're willing to obey. Obedience. You're preparing their hearts for when God speaks to them. Abraham in Genesis 12, it says that Abraham was living with his family, his kin, and God spoke to him. He was listening. 75 years he's been faithful to God, and all of a sudden he hears God's voice, whether audible or through a dream, I'm not sure, but he heard God's voice and he said, I want you to pack it all up and I want you to move to a land that I'm going to show you. Now that would be a difficult command. That would be we could probably find, Abraham might have found 100 excuses. Family, house, work, just go down the list. Church, friends, just so many reasons why this does not seem like a good plan, but he heard God's voice clear, and Abraham obeyed. He didn't question. He obeyed God. That all happens in Genesis 12. In Genesis 18, 24 years later, we have a story, one of my favorite stories in Genesis 18, where God, it says that three men came along the road in front of Abraham's tent. And the one was Lord, all capital letters. I believe it was Jesus Christ incarnate. You see there in Genesis 18:17, and the Lord, actually in verse 1 it says, and the Lord, when the Lord came, just to catch up with the story here, these men stopped and talked to Abraham, ate lunch with him, and then they were ready to leave. And this is the conversation God had with himself. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? They were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the cities. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. And then he said this amazing thing about Abraham, for I know him. Now we know that God knows all of us. He knows the hair on our head. But does he know us in the way that he knew Abraham? Does he have the confidence that he had in us that he had in Abraham? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God knew this about Abraham. God had this confidence in Abraham because Abraham had been through the tests. He had lived faithfully all this time. And that's who he was. He had passed those tests. God had asked him to move and he did it. God had asked him to do other things and he did them. He that is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. Faithfulness and obedience are parallel to each other. They're a track that run together. You want to be faithful, you need to be obedient. If you're obedient, you're going to be faithful. Abraham was all of that. And all through our lives, and all through the Bible, we see this theme of faithfulness and obedience. We see a theme of obedience and receive the blessings of God. Disobey and receive consequences. I'd like to look at several accounts in the scriptures today that illustrate this type of obedience. One side of the coin is obedience, the opposite side is disobedience, and Satan knows that. He utilizes that side of the coin as many times as he can. He started in the garden already, coming to Eve and saying, hath God said? And then with his persuasiveness, he got her to disobey. She ate of the fruit. It looked so good. And it was good to make one, it was able to make one wise. And she ate a direct disobedience to what God had asked them to do. He said, don't eat of that tree. That's the other side of the coin. And the consequences of that disobedience is what we deal with yet even today. If obedience, and we believe that it is a key element in our Christian, vibrant Christian life, then why is it so difficult sometimes? Why is it that we struggle to obey? There's a part of me that wants to, but then there's another part that wants to resist. I want to obey God, but sometimes it's so foggy, I don't even know what God is asking me to do. What should I do next? And that's where the rub comes in. Sometimes obedience seems hard because it makes us different. And sometimes the lapse between the reward or the lapse between the consequences is such a long time, it makes it confusing. Why do the righteous prosper? The psalmist struggled with that question. But then it says they went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He saw their end and it became all clear. You see, the consequences do come eventually. Eventually. The rewards or the pain and suffering, the suffering come eventually. They eventually surface. I'm reminded of the story of the boys that... I don't know if it's a true story or not, but they took a watermelon. I don't know if it was from their neighbor's garden or whatever. They ate this watermelon. But now they had the rinds and the seeds left over. They knew they were going to get in trouble. And so they buried it in the backyard. And everything seemed to be fine. But that disobedience came to fruition eventually by a vine growing in a place where it shouldn't be growing. A watermelon vine in the backyard where there shouldn't have been one. That happens. We live in such a cause and effect world. We want our things instantly. And we want that instant gratification. We want our fast food now. And so when we obey, we want the rewards. Or when someone disobeys, we think, we're waiting for the hammer to fall. Have you ever been going down the highway and somebody passes you, and you think, oh. And then about 5 seconds later, a policeman goes past. What's your reaction? Yes, they're going to get it. That we want to see the punishment right away. We don't obey God anticipating the reward. That would not be right. But we obey God because He is God. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. And we glorify Him and honor Him as God. And we know that He has commanded us to do some things in His Word. And because He is this great God, and we glorify Him, we put Him in His proper place. Therefore, we obey Him. And it all begins with understanding that God has put some things in His Word that means we need to obey Him. In John 14:15, it says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keeping the commandments, obeying the commandments of God is a demonstration of our love to Him. He is our authority and we love Him. And as students of God's Word, we begin to see and understand that every area of our life is instructed in this book. We have instruction on our families, on our marriage, on our businesses, our finances, how we relate to each other and how we relate to the world around us. It's all in there. And it's all there for us to follow God in the plan that He has. I have two accounts in the Scriptures that I'd like to look at this morning. The first one is in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, if you would turn with me there. 2 Kings chapter 5. Both of these stories are familiar to us, but just so that God can stir our minds in the acts of obedience. This is the story of Naaman the leper, 2 Kings 5. And I'd like to read through verse 17 of this story and just make a couple comments, but then take a couple points out of it as well. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. And honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." What a verse. What a commentary of a man. He was honorable. He was a superhero in the army. a mighty man of valor, meaning he was a war hero. He had went into battle and he had won the battles. He was successful. God had used him. It says that the Lord, that word Lord there is also capitalized. Jehovah used him in the battle to win for Syria. He was a great man with his master, a captain, a giant of a man leading the armies of the king. No doubt the king probably paid him well, so he was probably a wealthy man. He had everything going for him. But that last phrase, he was a leper. The most dreadful, deplorable, awful disease of that time. He had it. And all these other things didn't matter so much. And just as a note, you know, sometimes we look at our neighbors, maybe even here in the church, or our neighbors out there, or the news, or the guy at the factory that seems like they have everything together. Life is just really clicking for them. They have all the glamour, Hollywood. They have everything going. But if you could see the pain on the other side of the coin, when you could see the pain and the suffering that they go through on the other side of their lives, not the Instagram side, but the other side, you wouldn't trade places with them. Not for anything. And that was the case of Naaman. Here he was, high up in the kingdom of Syria. Right-hand man to the king. But if you saw the leprosy, you'd say, you know what? I'll pass. I don't want that. That was Naaman. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover of his leprosy. Here was a little maid that was away from her homeland, away from her kin, and yet she was faithful. God's grace on her had so encompassed her that she thought with love for her captor, for her boss, and she wanted him to recover. Verse 4, and one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus saith the little maid that saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. The king, it got all the way down up to the king, and he heard about it. And here was his right-hand man. He would do anything to have him healed. And so he sent him off. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, this is what the letter said. Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that a man and recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks to quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Meaning that he shall know that there is a prophet of the living God in Israel, and God is at work in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent out a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and said, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, Elisha said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burdens of earth, for thy servant will, meaning himself, for thy servant Naaman will henceforth neither offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. I'm going to stop the reading there. A story of a man that was devastated by illness and needed to obey something that God had asked him to do. And I have 4 points from the experience of Naaman that I would like to bring out. One, our needs become opportunities for God. There's times when we're in a tight spot. There's times when life is not going as planned. We don't know which way to turn. And our God, our loving God, is waiting for us to turn to Him. Does God create calamity in our lives? I don't know that He does. We know that everything goes through His filter. God knows our situation, and when we're in that calamity, when we're in that situation, He wants us to look to Him. Naaman had it all. He had money, he had power, he had position, recognition, everything. But he didn't have God. He didn't have God. He had a problem. The problem was he was a leper. And that is what God used to bring him to the place where he could find God. People were in position. The little maid was at the place she was at. Calamity in her life. She was away from family, away from home, working in a foreign land. But God had placed her there, and he was using her for Naaman's sake. God was using them all and his needs to bring him to himself. You take away the need, you take away the leprosy, and Naaman doesn't need God. He has everything else. He has everything he wants. Needs, trials, hardships. They cause us to look outside of ourselves. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. In James 1, 2, it says that, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it a joy to go through trials? I don't think Naaman was counting it a joy to be a leper. I don't think so. It was ruining everything in his life. But it was God's way of bringing him to a place where he could heal him, not only outwardly, but in his inner man. Obedience brought that healing to him. Leprosy in Israel was one of those things that you would be cast outside of the city. You couldn't even live amongst your family. You were banished. In Syria, that wasn't the case. He still had his position, but he was dying. He had no joy. But God wants to make us perfect on the inside, and that's what matters. In Joel chapter 2, it says this, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with your whole heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of a great kindness. God uses our needs for the opportunity to bring us to himself. Obedience sometimes requires something that seems impractical. Naaman was desperate. He traveled all this way with his caravan for the possibility, just the possibility, that he could be healed. I'm sure that he had doctored with every doctor in Syria. They had tried everything, and nothing worked. But then to hear "wash seven times in the River Jordan," how impractical is that? It seemed ridiculous. We see his reaction in the text. It says in verse 7 that... In verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, angry, and he went away. Maybe following after God seems strange to your friends when you follow after the God the way you know you should. Maybe they look at you funny. But you know this is what God has asked you to do. And then you do it, regardless what they say. Noah built an ark when it had never rained. The ridicule, the mocking that he endured. But he knew this is what God had wanted him to do. And he was willing to face all of that. Philip, actually, keep your finger in Kings and turn with me to Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 8. Just to read that portion of Scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Philip had been being used of God mightily. They were in the middle of a revival. If we see here in verse 25 of Acts 8, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they were preaching, they were going from village to village. It was an exciting time. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go to the south, in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Sometimes obeying God doesn't seem practical. God, the revivals are going here. We're preaching in every city that we come to. It's not practical to think that I should go out to the desert. Philip could have thought that, but he went. We know he went. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 27, and he rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia was there, and he met him there. Sometimes obedience to God seems impractical, but that's where God wants us. It's where he's going to utilize us next. Sometimes when we feel compelled to do something, to talk to someone, it makes you look out of place, but that's okay. And we as Anabaptist people know some of those feelings. We're a little bit different than the world around us. And we believe God has directly instructed us to do certain things, and the rest of the world doesn't agree, but that's okay. He instructed Naaman, dip seven times in the Jordan. And he probably had a lot of excuses why this does not make sense, why this is so impractical. I'm going to get wet. I'm in a foreign country. The people say? Just on and on. But that's what he wanted to do. He came a leper. He got on his horse. And it says in verse 11 that he went away. He was wroth and went away. He came a leper. He left a leper because he didn't obey. And that's point number 3. Failure to obey may cost you the very thing you desire. Naaman didn't want prestige. He had that. He didn't desire money, status, recognition. He had all those things. What Naaman wanted and what Naaman needed was healing. And now here was the man of God proposing this thing of impractical solution. It was almost embarrassing to stoop down and get off his chariot into the river like that. But that's what God had asked him to do. We can try and save our reputation. We can look good for all the rest of the people. But when God asks us to do something, to get down into the river, we have a choice to make. And there are two very distinct outcomes for that choice. Obedience, one side of the coin. Disobedience is the other. Naaman, finally decided to obey. And as he obeyed, there may have still been some skepticism in his actions. He would dip and check, skeptical. But he obeyed. Obedience requires a conscious decision. I will follow after God no matter what. And Naaman did that. We see this decision-making process in different places in the Scripture. In 2 Kings, Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? Make a decision. It's either yes or no. Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve, the gods of your fathers or the god of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Make a decision. Naaman had decided he was going to obey. And he made that decision. It made a difference in his life and destination. Matthew says we cannot serve two masters. We have to either obey one. And if you disobey one, you disobey the other. But we have to make a choice. We must seek God's direction and then wholeheartedly commit to obeying that. Point number four, good counsel always encourages obedience to God. It's been said that you can have only a handful of good friends in your lifetime. The type of friends that will stand with you through thick and thin, the type of friends that will sit you down and tell you some hard things in love. And those are the types of friends that are honest even when it hurts. And they're with you even in unsurmountable odds. They're still there with you through thick and thin. And those are the kinds of friends that tell you to follow God no matter what. They encourage you not to compromise. And the servants of Naaman were those kinds of people. I find it interesting that Naaman, high up in authority, but he must have been a kind man in some way, because the little girl who was with his wife liked him well enough to want his healing. And here, these servants are around him, and they call him father. In verse 13, it says, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father. It's a term of endearment and love and honor. They could have known that this man was high up in the army. He could have had them banished or even killed if he didn't like their counsel. And yet they took that risk. That's the kind of loyalty that we need as friends. Their loyalty and love outweighed their fears. And they came and they said, what if this would be the thing that would take? We need friends like that. Sometimes we're too close to the action to see clearly. Everything seems so muddled. We need someone to come alongside and help us see what God is asking and give us solid advice. But we can know that they will never encourage us to disobey what God has said. Naaman was not too proud to listen to their advice. And he went and he washed in the river seven times. In verse 14, we see that God honored that obedience. Verse 14. And he went down and dipped himself seven times according to what he was saying, to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. What the celebration might have been when he came out of that river. I have one more scripture I'd like to look at. If you turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Another familiar story. Jesus performs a miracle, his first miracle, it says, here in John chapter 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan, in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they went And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And it manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this story, but I was challenged. Jesus didn't perform a miracle of multiplication. He didn't just fill the water pots. He performed a miracle of transformation. He changed the water that was in them. But before he changed the water that was in them, there was an act of obedience that happened, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. It says that they were 2 to 3 firkins in size. There were 6 water pots. Verse 6. A firkin, you can Google it, it's about 100 pounds, 100 to 110 pounds, which turns up to be about, water is 8.34 pounds per gallon. Do all the math. These jugs were about 30-gallon jugs, plus the clay pot. They didn't lift these things. In other words, they didn't lift them and go to the well and fill them. They would have had to carry the water from the well, fill the jugs. And if you've ever carried a 5-gallon bucket of water, it's heavy. It's, you do the math, it's over 40 pounds. So if you carry, I don't know what they carried. If they had, you know, they might have carried 5 gallons of water at a time, which means they would take 6 trips to get one jug. There were 180 gallons total. And at 5 gallons a trip, it would take them 36 trips to fill this thing, these water pots full. And as human men, you know how we are. After about 20 trips of carrying the water, we'd say, you know what? This one's not going to be quite full. We're just going to move on. And before long, they probably taper down to where the 6th one is just about 3/4 full. Ah, that's good enough. But that's not what the servants did. It says that Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. They obeyed exactly. If Jesus can take water pots filled to the brim and transform them into wine, imagine with me what God can do with us. We all need transformation. We're filled with frustrations and worries and all the things, the turmoils that are in us. And he can change all of that into unexpected, high-quality wisdom, peace that passes understanding. He can transform us into that. But are we willing to give him all? Are we willing to fill, as living sacrifices, fill our pots to the brim? Or do we leave our pot half full? Are we willing to obey him? What is God asking you to do? Whatever it may be, give it your all. Don't settle for okay. And God will honor your obedience. He will transform that obedience. He will bring healing to that obedience. Obedience is the right thing to do, even when the rewards are not immediate. The long-term effect is a lifetime without regrets because we've obeyed God. The question is, are you facing a decision? Do you sense God calling you in a certain way to do a certain specific thing? And I encourage you to obey that voice today. Step out in faith and in obedience and do it. May God bless his word. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're grateful, Lord,